Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. We know this story, right? The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the loaves and the fishes story. The incredible and profound depiction of the abundance of God and the power of Jesus. It's an amazing story. A story that we love to tell over and over again. But what do we actually know about what's happening in this story? We know that there are a lot of people there. We know that there isn't very much food, just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We know that the disciples are worried about the needs of the crowd and their perceived inability to meet those needs. And we know that Jesus sends them out anyway, equipped with that small amount of food, and lo and behold, all were fed, with leftovers even. It's a great story, right? But there's even more going on here than just the miraculous feeding of so many with so little. So let's dig a little deeper, shall we? To begin with, let's start with the beginning. Our passage this morning starts in the middle of something. The middle of something pretty important. The first line of our reading reads, "When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself." When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there. Now, I don't know where there is. It's not super clear. It could be Nazareth. It could be really just about anywhere in the region, right? But the this, after this, after hearing this, the this that Jesus heard, we do know what that is. Here are the verses that come just prior to our reading this morning, Matthew 14, 1 through 12. "At that time, Herod, the ruler, heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This here is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. For Herod had arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company. And she pleased Herod so much that he promised on oath to grant her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, the young woman said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And John's head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took the body and buried John. And then they went and told Jesus. And so, having heard this, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. I wonder what Jesus was feeling. After all, John was his comrade, his friend, maybe his cousin, even. John was the one who leapt in his mother's womb at the announcement of Mary's pregnancy. John, who was there in the Jordan at his baptism. John, who saw the Spirit descending as like a dove upon Jesus. John, the other important voice in this messianic movement. John, who pointed the way towards Jesus. John, whose hopes for healing and passion for justice for his people were tied to Jesus. John, the baptizer, the prophet, the one crying out in the wilderness, the one unfit to even untie Jesus' sandals. John, the beginner of this movement, was gone. Killed, brutally killed, for speaking truth to power, for challenging the authority and morality of Herod, the ruler, the king, the tetrarch, the leader of Judea by order of Caesar, the very tool of the oppressor, Herod, Rome's designated representative in this place. Power-hungry, lust-filled, decadent, paranoid, control freak, Herod. Threatened by the power of this weird riverside prophet with his clothing of camel's hair and diet of locusts and honey, with his message of repentance and his constant, loud proclaiming of the Messiah, Herod had finally done to John what all weak and power-obsessed men do to those who threaten that power. And so, having heard this, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. What was he feeling when he got on that boat? Where was his mind as he made his way to that deserted place? Was it grief? Despair? Anger? Fear? Did he wonder if he would be next? Did he know that he would be? Was this an all too stark reminder of what he knew would be his fate? We don't know what was on Jesus' heart that day. And it seems he didn't have much time to process it himself either, did he? The very next sentence in our reading today, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And immediately upon arrival at this so-called deserted place, Jesus finds a great crowd. And in the midst of his, what, grief, anger, fear, in the midst of these, let's call them complicated emotions or big feelings, we like to say in my house. In the midst of that, Jesus had compassion for them and cured their sick. The word used here that we translate as had compassion is the ancient Greek verb splachnizomai. I dare you to say that. Or spell it, right? But splachnizomai, which means to feel deep, gut-level compassion. It's a strong feeling coming from the depths of your bowels. The part of the body ancient people associated with strong feelings. Jesus' stomach was literally tied into knots with love and empathy for those who had come to see him. But wait. They didn't just come to see him. It says right there that in this deep, gut-twisting compassion, he cured their sick. These weren't just people who were eager to hear him preach or to get a glimpse at him or who were curious about who this Nazarene carpenter's son was all about. This guy, John, talked about endlessly. No, these were people who were desperately in need of help. And these people believed that this man, Jesus, was the one who could do something about it. Not their religious leaders, not their designated community healers, not even the emperor himself. Jesus. And Jesus, out of that great compassion, even in the midst of his own very personal and complicated feelings, did just what they'd hoped he would do. So as the disciples began to get nervous, as they were prone to do, they, with, I'm sure, no small amount of compassion themselves, came to Jesus and asked him to send the crowds away so that they could go find a store or something to get some food. Because surely they were getting hungry. And Jesus turns to the disciples and redirects them towards the crowd. Equipped with only the scant amount of food that they had. And he tells them, you guys go take care of it. Take care of them. Take care of these people, the hungry crowd. The disciples look down at what they've got. And they look back up at Jesus, dumbfounded, right? Filled with doubt at their ability to do what Jesus has asked of them. And so, finally, Jesus says, fine, I'll take care of it. Give it to me. Give it to me. Jesus then invites the crowd to take a seat. He takes the fish and the bread. He looks up to heaven. Blesses the meal, breaks the bread. Gives them to the disciples to distribute, and all ate and were fed. Does this sound familiar to you? Jesus takes the food, prays, blesses it, and breaks the bread, gives it, and all were fed. This is as much of a Eucharistic story as the Last Supper is. All of the steps are the same, and yet there's somehow more, isn't there? This isn't just about an intimate meal at the table with those closest to him, a rich and grace-filled gathering in the last hours of his life. No, this is also about feeding the hungry. This is also about acting with compassion for those who are in need. This is a story about what it means to be the wheat for the world. This is an enactment of the kingdom of God. The disciples are called and equipped to provide direct services to the people right in front of them with their hereditary sickness used for instructional purposes. No, this is real need. And Jesus, his gut twisted with compassion for that need, responds and bids his followers, his disciples, to participate in the giving of this care, in the providing of this service for the many using the gifts of the few. You see, when we come together bringing what we have to the table and are met with the very real eyes, hearts, bodies, and hands outstretched of those who are in need, we are called to provide, to heal where there is injury, to feed where there is hunger, to love where there is loneliness, to comfort where there is grief, to liberate where there is imprisonment or slavery, and to fight tirelessly for all wherever we find injustice and oppression. In short, wherever there is need, we are called to give what we have. Especially when we're convinced that there just isn't enough to go around. You see, our God is a God of abundance. Trust in that. But also, trust your guts. Follow your compassion. Recognize that even in the midst of your complicated feelings, there are people in great need. We know this story, yes. And part of the reason that we know it so well is that aside from the amazing miracle of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, this is the only miracle that we read about in all four gospel accounts. In Matthew, in Luke, in John, and in Mark, before them, they all tell of what Jesus did on this day out of compassion. Out of moral obligation, out of divine calling, out of trust in God's provision, especially God's provision for those society has pushed aside. Seems pretty significant that it's there in all four, don't you think? Must be important. Must be something worth paying attention to. Must be something worth learning. Something a lot less puzzling, maybe, than those parables. Something a lot simpler, even, than all that thick old theology. God loves you. God provides for you. See those hungry folks? See that bread and fish in your basket? Go. Do what needs to be done. And there you will find not just thankful faces, not just satisfaction at having done the right thing, not just 12 baskets full of leftovers, but there, yes, there you will find the kingdom of God. Let it be so. Amen.